67 years ago, our fathers, grandfathers, or some of your great-grandfathers found themselves involved in that epic conflict, and that there's footage from what came to be known as the Battle of the Bulge, which went down in history as one of the worst and hardest battles in all of World War II. Well, that was a major, major effort of our troops. They realized they were in a battle for our way of life. They realized, and they would certainly come to see even more clearly as in the months to come, they would enter into concentration camps, how they really were in a battle for righteousness itself. Well, folks, today I want to just use that as an analogy or as a metaphor to point out to us that we may not find ourselves on the icy battlefields of World War II, but we are in a battle. We are in a battle, not the Battle of the Bulge, but what I call the Battle of the Bible. So I want to ask you to take your Bibles and find 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as I was studying this, all I had to do was read the first verse, and I knew exactly how this message needed to be handled today. Because verse 13 of chapter 2 has a word for us. It reminds us of the battle that the Thessalonians found themselves in, and it's the same battle we find ourselves in, and that is this. The battle, and oftentimes we feel as defenseless in this battle as our troops at times felt. Sometimes we feel as ill-equipped in the Battle of the Bible as our troops felt in the Battle of the Bulge. Here is the issue at hand. Is the Bible just a guy's words, or is it God's word? So today, that is the message at hand. Is the Bible just a guy's words, or is it God's word? Because you see, really, everything else hinges upon that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want you to stand with me in honor of God's word. And I want to read you just verse 13, because that's going to be the central verse of today's message. And then as the message begins to kind of come to a close, I will finish up chapter 2 for you and show you how it all wraps in together. Now, I want to just say before I read this verse, understand this. We don't worship the Bible, all right? Some have at times will accuse us of that. If you are a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, we take the Bible literally kind of person. People say, well, are you saying you worship the Bible? No, listen, we say here publicly, it's on the front of your program, we worship God. We worship the one true God, but here is what we've come to understand. It is through the Bible, it is the Bible that helps us to know, leads us to know who God really is. So we don't worship the Bible. But folks, the Bible and God Himself tells us that we should absolutely understand the Bible's place in our lives. So I want to say that up front. And the only reason I'm preaching this message, that even though I've now come to believe, even through preaching it twice already this morning, that it's a very timely message for today, here's where it came from. It's because I said I was going to preach sentence by sentence through 1 Thessalonians, and then I came to the sentence, the verse labeled chapter 2, verse 13, and listen to what I read. Read along with me silently. I'll read out loud. Paul says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you." Did you catch that? You didn't accept it as the words of men, but as the word of God. Folks, I don't know how any more clear it can be. Dad or mom, if your kids haven't looked at you yet, and maybe all of a sudden a look of realization or maybe even puzzlement and said, "Well, the Bible is God's word? What does that mean, mom? What does that mean, dad?" This verse is for you. Because boys and girls, teenagers, men and women, everyone in this room right now, understand the Bible wants us to understand. Listen, it's not just a guy's words, it's God's word. And there's a battle going on right now about whether or not we're going to take the Bible as God's word or we're just going to treat it as another guy's words. So let me pray for us. Father, I pray in the moments of our that we have left in this service, Lord, that you'll just help me to share with this congregation, to share with this church family today, these neighbors who've gathered here, just some observations from the battle of the Bible.
and that you'll encourage our hearts and challenge us. Lord, I pray the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart will be pleasing in your sight. You are my rock and my redeemer. Oh, Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Be seated. Let me just remind you, Abraham Lincoln, for instance, said, I believe the Bible is the best gift God ever gave to man. Winston Churchill, that famous British prime minister, said, we rest with assurance upon the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture. That classic writer, Charles Dickens, said that the Bible is the best book that ever was or ever will be written. Then listen to these words of Daniel Webster, written to a relatively young nation called the United States of America. If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we or our prosperity neglect it and its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity. What he was saying is, listen, the Bible is God's word, not just another guy's words. And what you see here in the Apostle Paul writing to these Thessalonians is he reminds them that even though they were dealing with persecution, even though he wasn't even able to be with them in person, he's telling them, listen, this isn't just my words. These aren't just my words, this is God's word. This isn't just a guy's word, this is God's word. It's the Bible. So let me share with you some observations. First of all, look at verse 13. It says, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Now, received and accepted can sound redundant, sound like the same two things, but that's not really the heart of the matter. You see, when he says you received the word as you heard it, here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, when I showed up and I started teaching you the word of God, when I started teaching you the scriptures, you heard it. You didn't get up and walk out. So far, so good in this sermon. Very few people have just gotten up and walked out on me, all right? You're sitting here, you're receiving it, you're hearing it. But a second thing happened in their lives, and this is what has to happen in our lives. He says, and you accepted it. Not as the word of men, but as the word of God. That's what it really is. Here's what that means. It's kind of like this. If I came over to your house this afternoon and I knock on your front door, you open the front door and you say, come on in, Brian. It's good to see you. Welcome to my house. And you invite me in. That's what that word means in the Greek language. It's the idea that you have not only heard God's word, you have welcomed God's word into your life. You said, God's word, come on into my life. Be at home in my life. Make a difference in my life. Take up residency in my life. That's what it means. Now, for that to happen, something has to happen. And this is what had occurred in these folks' lives. That's my first observation. We have to be convinced of the authority of God's word. You have to be convinced of the Bible's authority. You see, a lot of folks will kind of pay the Bible lip service. I mean, a year from now, we're going to see an American stand in front of the Capitol and put his hand on this book and take the oath of office. The Bible is still a bestseller. You probably have a bunch of Bibles at your house. Bibles are all over the place. People will talk about the Bible. It's a good book. Well, the point today is this, is it's not just a good book, it's God's book. The point of today is this, is that the Bible can't just be kind of, embraced as another religious holy book or as a great piece of literature. The Bible must be understood to be authoritative in our lives. We must be convinced of the Bible's authority in our lives, or else we're going to be sitting ducks for attack. So you need some ammunition. Let me give you some ammunition under this idea that we must be convinced of the Bible's authority. First of all, I thought of how the Bible actually, when it comes to science, is pretty accurate, scientific accuracy. Now listen, the Bible isn't a science book. The Bible isn't a science book. The Bible's not a book of science, it's a book of salvation. The Bible's ultimate purpose is to lead people to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore a relationship with the living God. That's the Bible's real purpose, but the Bible does speak to science on occasion. And when it speaks to science, it is accurate. It is stunningly accurate. and amazing and way ahead of the science textbooks. Let me just give you some examples. For instance, we all would believe that the Earth is suspended in space. We've seen the pictures. But just think about how recent that really has happened in our existence as human beings on this planet. I mean, we've seen the pictures of, you know, taken from outer space. We live in a, you know, we live post walking on the moon. We know what it is to see space shuttles fly up into the air and circle the Earth. We know the Earth is suspended in space, but you know the ancient Egyptians, even though they built pyramids, for instance, they believed the Earth was supported by pillars. Kids, that's like what's in the front of this building when you go outside. That's what I mean by pillars. You might have thought of saying pillows, but my Carolina accent isn't that bad. Pillars. The Greeks, for instance, and all their wisdom and all their awesome literature, you know what they believed? Many of them taught and believed that the earth was supported on the back of a strong man named Atlas. Maybe you've got a map at your house. We call them atlases. It's named after that. What did the Bible say? The book of Job, chapter 26, verse 7. We consider Job most likely to be the oldest book of the Bible. Job 26, 7 says, "He stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing." Job 26, 7. What about the earth being round, not flat? Of course, everybody believes that, but you do know, remember from history, it wasn't until 1492, you know, Christopher Columbus took that big gamble. They were all worked up about him falling off the face of the earth, you know? I mean, when you go out and you look at the, you know, you go out to the ocean sometime, out to the beach, you look out, I mean, it looks pretty flat, doesn't it? For thousands of years, that's what was taught in science classes, in geography classes, and in school. But listen to Isaiah 40, 22. "It is He, God, who sits above the circle of the earth." In the Hebrew language, the word circle there means sphere. Some of these things y'all have heard. I've shared some of this before. These are just, I never, listen, here's the tragedy of it. I consistently started being taken to church when I was 8 years old. And I heard a lot of Bible messages preached in the church that my parents took me to. But it was like, not until I went to seminary that I actually had some professors start to teach me some lessons about how I did just have to just kind of say, okay, sure, yeah, I believe the Bible, but really, really be convinced. Some of you, you're here this morning. I was even hearing the testimony after the 9:30 service of one of our middle school students who's been trying to share faith in Jesus Christ with a classmate. And she's trying to deal with this classmate's challenges. And her mom said, thank you for just that word of encouragement. Keep her in your prayers and all that. And so I don't want you to go through life not just hearing some of these simple little evidences. Bless you. I want you to know this. And I'm just giving you a couple just kind of, you know, right here. And I can give you a lot more. For instance, I think about Brother Joe teaching Truth Project on Wednesday evening. That's why we do things like that. It's why last Sunday night, you know, I think it was close to 200 people. They told me, you know, big crowd gathered here to hear him speak on creationism. And all that ties back to whether or not you really believe Scripture or not. What about the stars being counted? You know, it used to be taught that there are about 1,000 stars in the universe. That was until Galileo invented a telescope and he discovered there were more stars than you can count. Well, just listen to the prophet Jeremiah 33:22. The stars cannot be counted. Scientific accuracy. Let me give you something else here. What about the literature, historical reliability of Scripture? Is it really reliable as literature, as a historical document? You know, I went to my undergraduate degree from James Madison University, and you could actually study the Bible at James Madison, a public university, as a piece of ancient literature. And one of the things we do when we're researching ancient literature, purely from the study of literature now, all right, is what researchers do is they want to find a copy of that piece of literature that is as old as possible, because what you want is you want the document to date as close to when the original was written as possible. For instance, Homer's Iliad is considered to be number two on that list of reliability. The oldest manuscript we have of Homer's Iliad was written 500 years after the original. We only have, listen to this, they only have less than 1,000, 643 of those manuscripts. Listen to the New Testament. There are over, listen to this, 5,000 manuscripts of the Greek New Testament, and the earliest ones date back to 35 years after the book of Revelation being written. Just 35 years old. Let me also tell you this, you might not realize this, how much care was taken in writing and copying the scriptures. The Jewish scribe would sit in full ceremonial dress. When he would pick up a pen to write the word or the name of God in the scriptures, he would use a special pen. If the king himself walked into the room when the scribe was writing the name of God, the scribe would not even acknowledge the presence of the king. This morning, earlier, before our first service this morning, I was in my office doing some final tweaks to the message, and Pastor Matt came into my office. I acknowledged him. Someone comes into your workplace tomorrow, you're going to acknowledge them. But listen, when those scribes were writing and copying the Word of God, and they would write the name of God, you could have been the king, and they wouldn't even have said good morning to you. They were that focused. For instance, they didn't copy word by word. They copied letter by letter. And I could go on and on and on, painting the picture for you of how reliable the manuscripts of Scripture really are. What about prophecy? What about fulfilled prophecy? Just imagine I could predict 8 things about a lady's unborn child and they came true. The probability of that is 1 to the 10 to the 17th power. That would be akin to me taking silver dollars. That's a silver dollar. Piling silver dollars like this 2 feet deep across the state of Texas. Me taking 1 silver dollar, putting an X on it, tossing it somewhere in that pile of silver dollars 2 feet deep across the state of Texas. Me blindfolding you, taking you out the state of Texas and saying, find it. And you find it. That's the probability. But listen to this. There weren't just 8 fulfilled prophecies about Jesus. There were over 333. Folks, I'm telling you, be convinced of the Bible's authority. Be convinced of the Bible's authority. Jesus said, your word is truth. The Bible is inspired by God. It is God's inerrant, absolutely true, trustworthy word of God. Believe the Bible. It is, the Bible says in 1 Timothy, it is God-breathed. It is inspired. It is God's very word. So be convinced of the Bible's authority. But I tell you, you better be prepared for something. It's what he talks about in verse 14 and following. Look at this. I haven't read this part to you yet. Read along with me. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God. Churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen. That word countrymen, this is the only place this word is used in the Greek New Testament. It literally means those closest to you. It says you suffered from your own countrymen, as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. What he's saying is this, saying, listen, you're going to face some opposition. There's going to be some attacks on teaching God's word. So listen, you got to be convinced. We need to be convinced of the Bible's authority, but listen to this. Some may be opposed to the Bible's teaching. What is amazing here when I read this is look with me at verse 16. Now he says they oppose all mankind, and this is what they even oppose. They want to hinder us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they might be saved. So here's how the opposition, this is even how extreme it can go. Listen, we live in a country where you have the right to worship a tree if you want to. You can't force people to worship God. We can't force people to worship God. And I'm not up here advocating in this message that everybody has to somehow, even if we could, be forced to obey the Bible and worship Jesus. That's not how it works. But here's what he's saying. They're not only opposed to Jesus and the message and the teaching of Jesus themselves. They're opposed to anyone else hearing the teaching. Now that's opposition. That's the opposition that these Thessalonians were facing. That may be the opposition that some of you face. That's the opposition, brothers and sisters in Christ across this world in many countries face. People are opposed to the Bible's teaching. Why would people be so opposed to the Bible's teaching? That's always something that's kind of, I particularly think about students in this room right now. I know, doesn't that kind of every now and then, have you ever stopped to think about it? Why would people have such a, why would they get so tweaked about God's teaching, about God's word being taught? I mean, what's the deal? Here's part of my conclusion. Here it is. The good news of Jesus Christ absolutely is no respecter of human achievement. See, the good news of Jesus Christ doesn't care about your resume, doesn't care about your righteous acts. In fact, the Bible tells us our righteousness is like filthy rags. You know what that also then leads to? The Bible is opposed to our pride. That's one reason the Bible's teaching is so opposed, I think, by so many, is because it actually points out to us how much we desperately need God. Jesus himself said, no one can come to the Father but by me. And then I tell you, you may have never realized this, but I'll give you another reason I think so many are opposed to the good news of Jesus. Here it is. It's because it tells us sinners can be forgiven. Remember the Pharisees in the Bible? They got so upset with Jesus. Why? What was the main thing they got upset with? One of the main things they got upset with is they said, he eats with sinners. It kind of goes back to pride. It's hard to be self-righteous and listen to the Bible's teaching. So some have said, we oppose it. Martin Luther said, our conscience is bound by the Word of God. Here we stand. We can do no other. Listen, there's some bad news. The Bible here teaches in verse 16 that God's wrath comes upon those who reject His Word. Here's the sad news. The Bible tells us in these verses that there are going to be those close to us that actually oppose God's Word in our lives and oppose our Christian faith. But here's the good news. The Bible is true, the Bible is trustworthy, and the Bible can change your life. The Bible can change your life. Remember, that's what he'd already talked to him about? So it brings me this one last observation. Oh, we must be convinced of the Bible's authority. Some are going to be opposed to the Bible's teaching, but listen, lives can be transformed by the Bible's message. That's what he tells them. He concludes what we call chapter 2 in verse 17 and following, and he says this, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Oh, there's spiritual warfare when it comes to God's Word. Look at what he says. He says, for what is our hope or our joy or our crown or our boasting? Why do we teach God's Word? Why do we do what we do? Why do you teach that Sunday school class? Why do you teach that Bible study? Why do you read the Bible on your own? Why do you bring your kids to church? Why did you go through all that this morning? Why do we do this stuff? He says, listen, what's our hope? What's our joy? What's our crown? What's our boasting before the Lord Jesus? Is it not you? In verse 19 he says, for you are our glory and our joy. He says, listen, I put up with the opposition. I've been beaten and I've been shipwrecked. Why do I do it? It's because lives are transformed by the Bible's message. Why is my wife up in that room right there on the other side of that door teaching second and third graders this hour? Why are folks over there teaching teenagers and teaching adult classes? Why were so many of you at the 9:30 hour, you know, you were sitting there and you were in Bible study. Maybe you were teaching or you were watching someone teach. Why were those guys here so early this morning getting this place ready for this time of teaching? It's because lives can be transformed by the Bible's message. I love this way of thinking about it. The Bible, listen, just look back up in verse 13. It says this. He says,
You accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. That word work, we get our English word energy from that Greek word translated work there. I think about Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints, of marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It says the word of God is living and active. That's the same idea, that the Word of God is powerful. It makes a difference. It transforms lives. It is alive and active. Folks, that's why we teach God's Word. That's why we believe God's Word. That's why we embrace God's message. It's because it transforms us and it can transform others. So I just want to encourage you today. Hey, listen, don't give up. That's what he was really telling these folks. We'll pick this theme up next week as he really talks to them a great word of encouragement. So today in a way, has kind of been a message as I was kind of writing. I don't really know how it's come off to you, but from my perspective, it's kind of come off as me just kind of reminding you of the fundamental of us being a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching people, all right? That the Bible is God's Word, not just a guy's words, all right? But next week, when you come back, you'll see in chapter 3 how he says, and listen, you have God's Word, but we have each other too. We're a fellowship, and even though we may suffer, even though stuff may happen, even though there may be persecution, listen, we're blessed as a fellowship. We're the people of God. So let me encourage you with this. Don't give up. You have the Word of God with you. You don't have to go through life doing that, seeing which way the wind's blowing. You have God's Word. You have the people of God around you. Don't take this for granted. Don't take your fellowship group for granted. And you have the glory of God before you. So don't quit. Don't give up. Don't hush up. Stay at it. After all, Jesus told us that, reminded us time and time again through his own life and through his own testimony when he was tempted. He quoted God's Word. And then I think about what the Apostle John, the beloved disciple, said towards the end of the Gospel of John. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. See, listen, if you're here today, I want you to know that's why the Bible was written for you. It's so that you will hear the name of Jesus, hear what he's done for you, that he gave his life for your sins, and that if you will surrender your life to the Lord Jesus, and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sins and myself, and I turn to you as my Savior and my Lord, he will save you. Well, we're going to sing a song in just a moment, as we do week after week to close our service, and I'm going to be down front. And if you've never surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, what's stopping you from doing that today? Maybe you're here today and you just need to go to God in prayer and say, God, help me. Help me in my doubts. Help me, God, to stand strong in your word. Maybe you feel led to unite with our church. Say, you can come forward. I'm going to get your name and pray with you and have some folks encourage you. Because here's what it comes down to. I'm reminded of what General McAuliffe, who was commander of the Allied forces at the Battle of the Bulge, said in response, or wrote in response. You've probably heard this. The German commander wrote him this long, long demand that the American and Allies surrender. General McAuliffe instructed his aide to send back this one-word response. It was addressed to the German commander. Nuts. Nuts. Signed the American commander. Listen to me. We're nuts. We're nuts if we're not convinced the Bible is God's Word. We're nuts if we try to go through this life just making us up on our own, dreaming up some man-made Savior. That's nuts. Surrender today to Jesus. Stand strong upon His Word. Amen. Father,
I pray now you'll bless this time of response. So we sing this song, it'll speak to our hearts. That we lay aside all our idols, Lord, and we put our faith and trust in you. Lord God, thank you for your Bible, for giving us your word. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Let's stand. We're going to sing this song as the team leads us. I'll be down front ready to pray with you. Our team is ready to minister today. You come forward as God leads.